If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8. This morning, we're going to be looking at the ram and the he-goat. And if you've been here in the last couple of Sundays, we're in the book of Daniel, going through the book of Daniel a little bit kind of backwards because we already have done the historical, now we're doing the prophetical. And in chapter 8 now, it's 2 years later, right after chapter 3 and 4, as God begins to speak again through Daniel with King Belshazzar, our grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And in studying Daniel historically, we could also see that not only historically God was speaking to Daniel, but it's a perfect prophecy, timely, concerning our own personal times today. As we look at our times today and we look at what's going on in the world. But listen how it begins. Here is the scene of the picture of the vision that God gave to Daniel. He said, "In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me. To me, Daniel, after one that appeared to me the first time." So this took place two years later, 553 BC. It's Daniel becomes a man that God wants to use his life. Now to me it's amazing when you read the book of Daniel, which is about 2700 years old, and then you read history, you go into any public library, you can pick up a book on Alexander the Great or the Medes and the Persians or Babylon, and how Daniel, even before it happened, God spoke to him of things to come. Not only did God speak to him about, you know, the king of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus, but he also spoke to him about Alexander the Great and also the Roman Empire. And then he spoke to him of things to come in the last days with the Antichrist and how God would deal with the nation of Israel in the last days in order for them to believe in Jesus Christ. Now some people would say, well, that's coincidence. No, there is no coincidence. This is the word of the Lord. God speaks in previous times to let us know exactly not only what would happen in the past, but in the present and looking to the future. That's what's so distinct about the Bible and so neat reading the Bible. Verse 2, it says this. He says, "I saw in the vision, and it so happened, well, I was looking, Daniel, that I, Daniel, was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river of Ulai." Notice that. Now, Shushan here is the royal city of the Persians under Cyrus the king. And historically, it tells us exactly what happened to Cyrus and who he was. And even the prophet Isaiah in chapter 45 of Isaiah tells you that King Cyrus would be not only the ruler, but he would be a non-believer and God would use him for the nation of Israel. And historically, we have that also in history. So Daniel is looking to the future because it hasn't happened yet. We have all of it already happened. But God uses people like Daniel, like you, like me, they want to make themselves available to the kingdom of God. Setting our priorities and seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Because there may be some of you here this morning say, "Well, man, God can't use my life. Why? Because of all this I'm doing." No, God can use your life. If you align yourself with the purposes and the will of God and His grace and His mercies, God will use you to the ultimate. You can't even believe how much God will use your lives. And it's so neat because here Daniel not only has a vision, but he's looking at Shushan. And then he says in the province of Elam, "Then I saw in the vision that I was by the river of Ulai." Now historically, if you look up the river Ulai, there is no such thing. But in the Hebrew here, it was actually a made-man canal. Made by the people. So he's not talking about a river, but he's talking about a 900-foot wide artificial made-man canal made at the time when Daniel saw in the vision that here God was going to do a tremendous work among the people of God. And of course, he's going to be dealing with the Medes and the Persians. Look what else it says in verse 3. The vision now described by Daniel the prophet. And there standing beside the river or beside the canal was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, and one of them was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. So when Daniel saw this ram, he saw the ram with two horns, but they were not even horns. One was higher than the other. It overtook the other ram's horn. And what's interesting here is that when you talk about a ram and you go back and you study history concerning graffiti and pictures of rams, rams have always been part of the Medes and the Persians culturally, historically. How did Daniel know, you know, like 150 years before this would come to pass? God showed him to divinely. Daniel made himself available to God. And God gave him a vision dream and began to show him of the next empire that would rule after Babylon would be taken down, that the Medes and the Persians would come under, notice, Cyrus. And again, we look at this whole thing, look again what it says. And so I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram at two horns. And the two horns are who? The Medes and the Persians. He says, and the two horns were higher, but the one was higher than the other. And the one that is higher is in reference to the Persian Empire. They were greater than the Medes. Greater. The Persian Empire. And then I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, but not eastward. Notice that. And so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there anyone that could deliver him from his hand, but he did according to his will and became very great. He began to become very powerful. The Medes and the Persians began to conquer the world. First of all, they conquered Babylon. Then in verse 5, and as I, Daniel, was considering, suddenly a male goat came out from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So here is the goat with two horns, and all of a sudden, out of the blue comes another one with just one big horn in the middle of his forehead. And he began to move swiftly and powerfully and began to overtake the world. Who is that? Alexander the Great. The Grecian Empire. Historically, we have that. Look what he says. When we talk about Alexander the Great, remember that he, in 3 years, conquered the world. In 13 years, when he came back home after conquering every place in the world, as far as India and China, he came and he sat down totally depressed because there were no more worlds to conquer. And he began to drink. And God drank one night. And he fell asleep in the rain and he caught pneumonia. And within a few days, Alexander the Great, at the age of 32 years old, was dead. How did Daniel know that? Especially when we get to chapter 11 of Daniel. How did he know that? God showed it to him. Everything that would take place, everything that would happen. So notice again in verse 6. And then he came to the ram, notice, Alexander the Great came to who? To the Medes and the Persians, that had two horns, which had I seen standing beside the actual water canal, and ran at him with furious power. Notice that, conquering the west. He came from the west to conquer the Medes and the Persians. And I saw Alexander the Great confronting the ram, the Medes and the Persians, and he was moved with rage against him. He attacked the ram, broke his two horns, And there was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Notice that. Alexander the Great, the Medes and the Persians ruled for 200 years, and then the Grecians came, Alexander the Great, and he ruled for 200 more years. And then the Roman Empire came and ruled for 1,500 years. Historically, we know that. Here, Daniel is actually putting the whole picture behind chapter 8. But look what else it says, verse 8. And therefore, the male goat grew very great. Alexander the Great became a conqueror. And then he says, when he became strong, the large horn was broken. What do you mean? When he became very great, all of a sudden, in the middle of his youth, 32 years old, he died. He was destroyed. God removed him from the scene. Was broken. And what happened? And in a place of the four, and in this place, the four notable ones came up to the four winds of heaven. What do you mean by that? Well, historically, if we read the books of history, they tell us that when Alexander the Great died, his four generals took his place. They took over. That is, Cesenius took over Macedonia and Greece. And then Lysicus took over Asia Minor and Tyre. And then Seleucus took Babylon and Syria. And Ptolemy took over Israel, Egypt, and also Cyprus, historically. We have that in history, secular history. How did Daniel know God showed him? Even before it would happen. How Alexander the Great would conquer the world, how he would die, and then how his empire would be divided into four kings, his four generals. They would take the world into their own hands. Imagine how accurate the Word of God is. And how we need to depend upon the Word of God, especially living in the last days, reading the book of Daniel, reading the book of Ezekiel, reading the book of Revelation, reading Matthew 24, 25, Mark 13, Luke 21, reading the epistles of Paul, such epistles as what? As Thessalonians, and then of course Colossians and Ephesians, the book of Hebrews, and then 1st and 2nd Peter, the book of 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John, Jude. All these books are so important, especially for the church of Jesus Christ in the last days, because we know that we're living in the last days. After Alexander the Great dies, the four generals are given their power and they begin to conquer the world. All of a sudden, notice the change in division in verse 9. And then out of the one of them came a little horn. All of a sudden, out of the four came out a little horn, and which grew exceedingly great towards the south and towards the east and towards the glorious land of what? Of Israel. Who is this? This is not the Antichrist. But historically, you, if you have your Bible, you don't have the books which are called the the historical books, what we call 1st and 2nd Maccabees. And you can buy them. You can get a book on all of those books that were written after Malachi and between Matthew, 400 years of silence. There were 17 books written historically. And in 1st Maccabees, you can read the story of who this little king is. The little horn, and historically, he is Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. He is a type of who? Of the Antichrist. How do we know that? Well, what he did. Read 1 Maccabees. He came, and you'll see in a moment, he came, as it says here, he came toward the south, to the east, and towards the glorious land. When he got to Israel to conquer the Jews, the first thing he did is when he wiped out the Jews, he went into the temple of God and he went into the holiest of holies. And he took a pig and he killed the pig. And he took the blood and splattered it all over the holiest of holies. And the Jews and the high priest went crazy. They couldn't believe that he could desecrate the temple of God. Hey, what is the Antichrist going to do? He's not going to kill a pig. But in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to go into the temple, and he's going to sit in the temple, and he's going to proclaim to the Jews and the world, I am God, worship me now. And that's when the Jews turn against him. And the Antichrist will wipe out 2/3 of the Jewish nation, and only 1/3 will survive as they head out to the city of Petra in the Jordan. A type of the Antichrist. But you know what's amazing? After he killed the high priest and he killed the pig, all of a sudden, Judas Maccabees, a rebel of Israel, actually got a bunch of Jews together, and they began to rebel and fight against Antiochus Epiphanes IV and overtook him on December the 25th, 165 BC, historically. It happened. And it was incredible because when this took place on December the 25th, what took place here is that God now begins to do a whole work with the Jewish nation. And Antiochus Epiphanes was really a person that did not believe in God, did not love God, but he was actually getting his power from Satan himself, just like the Antichrist will do the same thing. Same thing he will do. And we'll get more on him later on. Verse 10. And it grew up in the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled. This is in reference for him killing the Jews in Israel and the leaders of Israel as he conquered them. And then he even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. This is in reference to the Antiochus Epiphanes, when he exalted himself like the Antichrist over the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, and he went into the daily sacrifices and he stopped them and he killed the pig on the altar and slaughtered and desecrated the whole temple of God. Just as God said it would happen. And historically it tells this is exactly what happened. Verse 12. And because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horns to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast the truth down to the ground, and he did all this to prosper. He destroyed the word of God, he killed the Jews, he killed the high priest. Everything to desecrate the things of God. And then I heard a holy one speaking, an angel. Another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation and the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? The angel says, how long is this going to be happening for? And the Lord speaks to him and tells him exactly when it will happen. And so it happened on December 25th, 165 BC, when Judas Maccabees gathered together and defeated the army of Antiochus Epiphanes in Jerusalem. And this is what we know today as the Feast of Hanukkah among the Jews, which they celebrate today in Israel every year. It comes in December, the Feast of Dedications in John chapter 7, when Jesus went into the temple and he celebrated Hanukkah too. So it's pretty amazing how Daniel precedes what's going to happen. He writes it down in the vision. And here we are 2,700 years after all these things have happened. And we have them as a record in our historical facts. Just as God said it would happen. That's what's so cool about having the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. It's Antiochus Epiphanes would oppress the Jews. And then verse 15, notice here now the interpretation to the dream or the vision. And then it happened, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having an appearance of a man. So here is Daniel spending time in prayer, asking God to show him what it means. And what comes? Here comes an angel, an archangel to speak to him. There are three archangels in the Bible. Gabriel, Michael, and then you have Lucifer, son of the morning star. It is believed by some that at one time Michael is the archangel of God, and then Gabriel is the archangel of Jesus Christ, and at one time Lucifer or Satan, at one time before he fell, he was the archangel to the Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. But then when Satan fell, he became Lucifer, son of the morning star, Satan as we know him today. But here Gabriel comes, verse 16, and then I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, who called and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. Now I find it interesting that Gabriel is used in the book of Daniel for many things. But we also see Gabriel used at the Annunciation of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to Mary, and also the birth of John the Baptist. Gabriel was an important, you know, messenger of God in the Old and in the New Testament. And so here is Gabriel now, and they're asking for understanding. Verse 17. And so he came near where I stood. And when Gabriel came, I, Daniel, was afraid, and I fell on my face. But he said to me, understand, son of man, and here it is, that the vision refers to the last days. Interesting. Notice to the time of the end. The time of the end of what? Here in reference in the Hebrew is to the time of the end of the world. All these things will come to pass. And then the end will come. And you'll see it in a moment. Verse 18. And now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. Actually, when Daniel saw the vision, he passed out. And Gabriel picked him up and said, Daniel, hey, get up, watch. And then he said, look, I am making known to you what is going to happen in the last days of the indignation, for at that appointed time the end shall be. Did you know that Daniel told us when the end of the world would come? That's right. It's right there in verse 19. If you have studied the Old Testament and the New Testament, when you read that passage, man, you know exactly when the end will come. Why? Because of the word that he uses, the time of the indignation in the last days. Only the word is used here in the Hebrew and in the New Testament for the word indignation in reference to what? To the great tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the 7 years of history. But I find it interesting that here God refers to the indignation and warns Daniel that at the end of the world is not going to be too cool to be living here. It's the worst time of history. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, unless those days, 24-hour days, were shortened, no flesh will be able to survive it. The sun will not shine. It'll go into supernova, blackness. The moon will turn into blood red. The stars of the heavens will fall. There'll be major earthquakes. One of them shakes the islands and the mountains out of their places. And the second one comes in Revelation chapter 16. And it moves every island, every mountain out of its place. And you can't find it. The earth is flattened by this earthquake. The Antichrist will rule at that time. He will persecute the Jews. He will persecute the Gentiles. Why? Because he will say, if anybody doesn't have the mark of the beast in their back of their right hand or in their forehead, they won't be able to buy or to sell or to do anything. But if you take the mark of the beast in your right hand, and in your forehead, you will be damned forever and ever and ever, and you will live in the great indignation. And you don't want to be here for that time. The church of Jesus Christ will be taken out of the way 7 years before, or actually 3.5 years before the great indignation. Why? Because the tribulation period is for 7 years. It's divided into 2.5 years of semi-tribulation and 3.5 years of great indignation like the world has never seen before or will ever see again. It's a terrible time that is coming to the world that has not believed in Jesus Christ. And when will it be? In the last days. Are we living in the last days? I believe so. I believe we're living in the last days. Watch this, verse 20. And then he gives interpretation. The ram which you saw, having two horns. They are the kings of the Medes and the Persians. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece, Alexander the Great. The large horn that was between its eyes is the first king. It's Alexander the Great and his power. And as for the broken horn, the four that stood up in its place, our four kingdoms shall rise out of that nation, but not with its power. The four generals of Alexander the Great, just like I told you previously. Verse 23, here it is again. And in the last days of their kingdom, what kingdom? The Gentile kingdoms. When the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce futures who understands sinister schemes. All of a sudden, in the last days, after the Medes and the Persians, after Antiochus Epiphanes, Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire rises up. And who comes up? The Antichrist once again. There he is. A king that is to be powerful. Verse 24. His power shall be mighty. Notice that. Shall be mighty. But not by his own power. Why? Because his power will be given to us, Paul says, by Satan himself. There'll be the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself, the false trinity of God in the last days. Some people would say, well, do you believe that we're living in the last days? Yes, I do. Do you believe that the Antichrist is alive today? Yes, I do. Then why don't we see him? You'll never see him because the Bible says he'll never make his appearance until the church of Jesus Christ is taken out of the way. He won't come. He won't come until the Antichrist is what? Until the church is taken out of the way, and then the son of perdition will be revealed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11 tells you that. So the church will not be here to see the Antichrist. We will not be here to see the false prophet. Now what is debating today in prophetical calendars is that whether the church of Jesus Christ will be here for the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. You say, well, what is that? Well, Ezekiel gives us a vision not only of the nation of Israel as they're not only revived and gone back to the land after 2,000 years they're back in the land. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, he tells us of a war that is coming where the Soviet Union, Russia, and every major Muslim nation that is mentioned in Ezekiel 39, they rise up with Russia, and God puts jaws of Russia and pulls them over to the Middle East, and they try to invade the nation of Israel, and God intervenes and wipes out 5/6 of their armies of the Muslims. The Bible says that. And it's going to take 7 months, 7 months to bury their dead and 7 years to collect all their weapons. Professional burials will bury the people. And if we read it clearly, prophetically, we know that there's a nuclear holocaust there because so many people are wiped out and no one can touch the bones of the men that are dead, but they have to hire professional burials and put markers next to the bodies to be picked up because of contamination. How did Ezekiel know that 2,500 years ago? God spoke to him just like Daniel. Are we having problems with Muslim nations? You bet. You bet. That's our main problem today. And the Muslims, the Arabs, hate the Jews. That's what the whole war is about. And all of these radical Muslims hate America and they hate the world, because especially Christians. If you're a Christian, you are hated by so many people today. And yet we know that these are the signs of the last days. The Antichrist will come. He's already here. But he's waiting for that great day until the church of Jesus Christ is taken to heaven. And once we are taken to heaven, then he will make his appearance. And when he first comes to the world for the first 3.5 years, he will be Israel's buddy. He will be the one that will solve the problem between Israel and the Arabs. He will make peace. How do we know that? Ezekiel? No. We know that because of Revelation chapter 11. because he will allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. Right in the very site today where the Muslims are worshiping, in the Mosque of Omar is there, the second most holy place to Mecca. And what the Bible tells us in Revelation 11, the problem we solve at the Western Wall is that they will put build a wall between the Muslim court, and over here will be the Jewish quarter. And if you go up into the Mount of Olives today, and you're looking down on the city of Jerusalem, you will see a little small mosque, which is called the Dome of the Spirits from the East Gate. And there in the actual Dome of the Spirits is literally the place where Solomon's temple was built and where actually the Shekinah glory stood. And it gives it enough room with a wall between for the Muslims to be at peace and worship Allah and the Jews to worship their God in the tribulation period. The Bible tells us that already. Just keep your eyes open. What's happening? The Bible already foretold what's going to happen. The Antichrist will come. And look what it says. His power shall be mighty, but not his own power. He shall destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive. He shall destroy the mighty. And notice, and also the holy people. He's going to call, what? He's going to kill people that will not take the mark of the beast, Gentiles. And what is he going to do? He is going to kill Jews. Two-thirds, Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 to 9. Two-thirds of the Jews will be killed. One-third will survive as they will head out to Petra, the city of rock. But it's going to be a terrible time. And then what's going to happen to the Antichrist? Verse 25. He says, through his cunning, he shall cause deceit and prosper under his rule. And he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity, and he shall even rise against, notice, the Prince of Princes. Who's that? Jesus Christ. He's going to try to fight against Jesus at the second coming. But what will Jesus do? And he shall be broken without human means. Jesus is going to take him, pick him up, and throw him alive into the lake of fire. He's no match for Jesus. Satan will be there too at the second coming of Jesus Christ before he sets up his kingdom. He says, and the vision of the evening and the mornings, which was told, is true. Therefore, look what he says, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. Write it down. Underline that. 2,700 years, here we are reading it once again. It doesn't mean seal it and put it away. Literally, in the Hebrew, the word to seal up here says what? Preserve it. Preserve it for the last days. So people will be able to read it. Did you know that 30 years ago there were things in the book of Daniel that we didn't understand? But today we understand them. Why? Because Daniel said that these things in the last days would be revealed. We're getting to know more and more in the last days as the scriptures are becoming alive. Through archaeology, through history, and through theology, we can see how God is working in the life of the people. And then he says, I, Daniel, fainted. He passed out. And I was sick for many days. Can you imagine? His reaction was not one of joy because Daniel could foresee what was going to happen. And it wasn't a pretty sight. Daniel could see the rising of the Antichrist, the killing of the Jews, the killing of the Gentiles, the one world government, the mark of the beast, and then the second coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory to come to judge the world for rejecting his love and grace and mercy as he's coming with his church, his bride, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. He says, I was sick, and for many days, and afterwards, I got up, and I went about the king's business. But check this out. But I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. But now we understand it. No one understood it but Daniel. And now, through the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and through the Holy Spirit, guess what? We can understand what's in store for the future. Father, we come before you, Lord God, as we speak next week on these tremendous prophecies. Lord God, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning, Father, that you would make yourself so real to so many of us here today, Father. And I don't know who's here this morning in the coffee house here in the sanctuary. If you're visiting, we thank God for you this morning. We welcome you. If you're here for the first time and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, for anyone here, young or old, that has never been born again of the Holy Spirit, the Lord this morning would like to give you that opportunity to become born again of the Holy Spirit, to become a Christian, and to avoid all these things that are coming in the future. How do we do that? Well, number one, you have to recognize that you have sinned against God and that your sins hinder you from coming to Jesus Christ. But God will give you the opportunity this morning to repent of your sins and to confess them. And then by faith to receive His love and grace and mercy and to become born again of the Holy Spirit and to have your name written in the book of life and to receive eternal life and to become a Christian but not a religious person. To become a Christian through the power of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit in the life of every child of God that is in submission to Jesus Christ.